Gracious Father, you have given to us such a great gift in your Son, Jesus Christ, to realize that in him all your fullness dwells, that when we see him, we really see you. And to think that he would be willing to take upon himself all of our sin, that we might be freed from the bondage that is ours to sin. Thank you that he's come to break the chains. In our worship and in our gratitude, we've come with our tithes and offerings as a portion of our expression of love and worship. Receive them. May you multiply them and cause your glory to be shown around this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Before giving my sermon, Titus and Stephanie will come on up and share just a moment with you and then sing. How about that?
Well, good morning. It still is morning. It's great to be here. We had a really good time yesterday for those of you who made it to the discussion to talk about the book When Invisible Children Sing. So we just want to thank you for coming out. And we are leaving October 30th. And so this is actually our last Sunday here at New Heights before we go. So we just wanted to give you guys a special thanks for your support as a church, for prayers, for you guys' encouragement as we've been in this process preparing to go. And so we look forward to staying in touch, and we look forward to seeing some of you down in Ecuador in not too long. So just wanted to thank you for that.
The song we're going to sing this morning is called Dame Tus Ojos. It's a song in Spanish. And behind us is a translation with some pictures from the kids that we've worked with in the past in Guayaquil that we'll also be working with again, as well as some pictures of the landscape. So this is one of those songs that we stumbled upon it, and it was just one of those songs that really touched our heart. We really felt like this is really our prayer to God right now. So we're going to share that with you. Tus ojos quiero ver, dame tus palabras, quiero hablar, dame tu parecer, dame tus pies, yo quiero ir, dame tus deseos para sentir, dame tu parecer.
Dame lo que necesito para ser como tú. Dame tu voz, dame tu aliento. Toma mi tiempo, es para ti. Dame el camino que debo seguir. Dame tus sueños, tus anhelos, pensamientos, tu sentir, dame tu vida para vivir.
Déjame ver lo que tú ves,
dame de tu gracia, tu poder, dame tu corazón. Para ser cambiado por tu amor, dame tu corazón. Dame lo que necesito para ser como tú. Dame tu voz, dame tu aliento. Toma mi tiempo, es para ti. Dame tu vino que debo seguir. Dame tus sueños, tus anhelos, tus pensamientos, tu sentir. Dame tu vida para vivir. dame tu voz, dame tu aliento, toma mi tiempo, es para ti. Dame el camino que debo seguir, dame tus sueños, tus anhelos, tus pensamientos, tu sentir. Dame tu vida para vivir.
Dame tus ojos, quiero ver. Dame tu
in the middle of our 13 days of emphasizing missions beyond our local borders. When I received news from our missionary Rob Karsh this last week that next Sunday, October 14th, they are launching Sunday morning public worship services as their next step in planting a church in Montreal, Quebec, I realized that our mission emphasis really needs to extend through next Sunday, not just through Saturday and the Missions Fest Seattle. So please be in prayer for Rob and Martine Karsh in this significant work in which they're engaged. So we have much to celebrate and much to consider during this short break from our study in 1 and 2 Kings as we focus on missions beyond our local borders. Last week was a rich time as we heard how the work of Christ has been carried out by our people in India and on the Colville Indian Reservation. What a sense of satisfaction that comes from engaging in the work of our Lord, partnering with Him in the work that He's doing around the world. Today is another high point in the life of our church in light of our purpose, vision, and mission statement. Today is a day when we again realize both the fulfillment of our mission and the continuing challenge of our mission. Our purpose is to honor God in all that we do. We gather each week to worship and praise our Maker and to allow Him to show us His glory as we haven't seen it before. We focus on His Son, Jesus Christ, because in Him is the fullness of God. Our vision is to influence multitudes to begin a personal relationship with Christ by developing a worshiping, supportive, and evangelistic fellowship. We increasingly are recognizing the significance of being the body of Christ together as we worship, as we encourage each other, and as we seek to win the lost to Christ. We need each other. We cannot possibly do all that God has called us to do apart from working together as a community of servants of Christ. Our mission is to find, win, feed, and send people in Jesus' name. This is not just a slogan to place prominently within the pages of our weekly church bulletin. It's our marching orders. And today we celebrate coming full circle in our mission in the life of one child of our congregation. For over 17 years of Titus's life, this congregation has fulfilled its mission to Titus, as it has with so many others in our church's family. You have come alongside of him to let him see Christ in you. You have been a brother or sister to him, giving him firsthand understanding of how the body of Christ is supposed to work. You have helped shape his desire for ministry. You have assisted in equipping him for this very unique day in his life. Now we enter a new phase of partnership with Titus and Stephanie as they leave at the end of this month the security of home for the challenges of ministry in Ecuador. I therefore dedicate my sermon to Titus and Stephanie and request it of God that through this sermon he bring encouragement to both Titus and Stephanie and you, the congregation. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through chapter 3, verse 6. This text is about the work of God through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the missionary. Paul had visited and established a Christian work in Corinth on his second missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, he spent a period of about 2.5 years in the city of Ephesus on the west coast of present-day Turkey. During his time in Ephesus, Paul became aware of severe problems in the church in Corinth, many of them stemming from false teachers who were openly defiant of the Apostle Paul. Though we have no copies of the letter, it is assumed that Paul wrote really a third letter to the church in Corinth from Ephesus and sent it to them by way of Titus. This has become known as the severe letter, in which he speaks boldly and confrontationally to the Christians in Corinth. It appears that Paul was hoping to connect with Titus and hear a report from him about the response of the Corinthians to this letter. So when trouble broke out in Ephesus, Paul headed north to Troas and there hoped to meet Titus on his return from Corinth. When Paul arrived in Troas, he found that there was an open door for ministry, probably to preach and to evangelize. The indications from the text suggest that he was pretty much alone in Troas. Take note of the singular pronouns in verses 12 and 13, and then the switch to plural pronouns from verse 14 and on. Thus, Paul very likely went to Troas from Ephesus for two reasons. First, to wait for Titus, who was bringing Paul a report from the Corinthian church in response to the letter that Paul had written and sent by way of Titus to the Corinthian church. And second, to preach the gospel because a door had opened for him there. We are uncertain if the open door was known prior to arriving or if it was discovered upon entrance to the city. In either case, we know that Paul was ready to respond to open doors for the gospel at a moment's notice. Thus, Paul was expecting to see Titus and receive a report on the welfare of the church in Corinth when he reached Troas. But without Titus and without his communication, Paul was not at peace in remaining at Troas, even with an open door to preach the gospel. In essence, a conflict between the Corinthian church and the Apostle Paul erupted and interrupted an opportunity for evangelistic ministry in Troas. Instead of taking advantage of this open door at the present, Paul's ministry in Troas would be put on hold, possibly to never open again. The problem in Corinth was that Paul had been accused by some of being too harsh in dealing with the problems in the church and was taking advantage of those criticisms, attempting to bring division into the church, thus diminishing the effectiveness of their gospel ministry and pulling Paul away from evangelistic ministry in Troas. This is the setting for our text this morning. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now then, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went to Macedonia. Rarely is a ministry a straight road from point A to point B. More often, it is an interweaving of multiple currents, each running at its own pace, each with its own intensities. Sometimes the currents within a ministry even seem to collide with each other, forcing us to make some tough choices. I can't imagine that this was an easy choice for Paul to leave Troas. To say no to an open door for the gospel must have been hard to do for someone as eager as Paul to preach the gospel. I wonder to what degree Paul's being alone in Troas played in this decision. Had he been with the team, he could have sent someone to search out Titus and bring word from Corinth without abandoning the ministry opportunity in Troas. It is when Paul is together with his band of brothers that his optimism is shown. Notice the use of us and we with the start of verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Though not stated directly, Paul must have labored in prayer over his decision and then placed his trust in God to stop him if it wasn't the right thing to do, resting in the sovereignty of God, that God is in charge of his ministry. I suggest to Titus and Stephanie that the ministry of prayer should be one that they are committed to. As they make plans and implement them, to ask God for wisdom, to know when to pull the plug on a project and when to persevere through a project, even with overwhelming odds. You see, Paul knew who to turn to when things weren't going as he planned or hoped. His relationship with his Lord Jesus Christ is evident in his powerful statement in verse 14. It is, I believe, both a statement of faith and a statement of reality when Paul says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in a triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." Is this not an incredible statement regarding the sovereignty of God? Here on the heels of what had to have been two major disappointments for Paul, the church in Corinth appeared to be in disarray. And because of that, he had terminated a potential evangelistic ministry in Troas. Yet, he is able to see the sovereign hand of God. Paul had reason to despair. He likely was discouraged. But he turned his focus on Christ. He renewed his relationship with Him and allowed Christ to give him God's perspective on the situation. Christ turned his sorrow into thanksgiving. He says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life." And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Ministry, for the most part, is a team or body activity. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Teaming up for ministry is not only powerfully helpful to the ministers, you and I, but measurably more effective among those receiving ministry. Our aroma, our fragrance is far more penetrating when we are united in ministry. Lee Thomas's effectiveness with Mr. George and Miss Phelan was only possible with a team of workers putting feet to their intentions of kindness. I would suggest that the preacher's effectiveness is only possible with a congregation of workers putting application to their intentions of kindness and desires to see the gospel made known in the community. Together we are the aroma of Christ. Titus and Stephanie, their ministry may involve forming a community that models a whole new way of living for the street children of Guayaquil. See, the children there, their definitions of love and relationships share little resemblance to the love and relationships Christ wants for them. But their definitions will not likely change until they see them lived out by Titus and Stephanie and their team in their presence, possibly on their own turf, in the context of trust and respect. A couple weeks ago, while quoting Chuck Colson, I concluded that sexual purity among our young and even our old without a supportive community is a rarity. And if we, who have minimal issues to distract us, have difficulty walking with our focus fixed on Christ, how much more difficult must it be for those who have never seen the Christian life lived out as it should be lived in their presence? Supportive ministry or supportive community is necessary not only for doing ministry, but also it is a powerful tool of support for those receiving ministry. The calling of the church is to be the presence of Christ wherever it is. When a group of Christians, even a very small group, live their faith in community, they empower the word of the gospel and emit the aroma of Christ around them. This is our calling. We are sent by God to be the aroma of Christ by word and deed of a Christ community. So here is my summary of this passage in a sentence. God leads us to be His perfumed letter to those He is saving, resulting in a multiplication of perfumed letters from God to this world. The first part of that summary is powerfully stated in verse 14 when he says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." That's the perfumed letter. We are God's perfumed letter to this world. And there's a purpose for that. It's so that we participate in multiplying perfumed letters from God to this world. Paul goes on, chapter 3, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need letters of commendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." This notion of being a team together for the expansion of God's kingdom is noted further by the significance of the people who have welcomed the gospel of Christ. Their transformed lives speak the truth's word and the power of Christ to do what He has said He would do. This is what church is all about. Welcoming the transforming Christ into both our individual lives and our corporate life. Letting Him live within us and lead us into His ministry and His life in the context of community. So Paul answers his second question of verse 1, where he says, "Do we need letters of commendation?" He answers it with a resounding no. He says, "We already have letters of recommendation." Verse 3, "You are our letter of recommendation." And secondly, in verse 6, he says, "We also are ourselves a letter of recommendation from Christ." Christ has done a transforming work in us. See, Christ's church is all about life. Christ-filled life and life in Christ. His word leads us to Him. The Christian life is all about welcoming Christ to live within us and transform us, and also to live in Him and be part of His life and His purpose. Now, to highlight our dependence on God and His Word for being the aroma of Christ and communicating the fragrance of Christ, I close with two questions. What role does God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and His written Word play in our becoming the aroma of Christ. It's another way of asking, what does it take to be the aroma of Christ? Notice the prominence of God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word in our passage for today. In verse 12, Paul says, to preach the gospel of Christ. Verse 12, the Lord opened a door. 14, thanks be to God. 15, we are to God the aroma of Christ. Verse 17, we do not peddle the word of God. And then chapter 3, verse 3, you are a letter from Christ, written with the Spirit of the living God. Verse 4, such confidence is ours through Christ before God. Verse 5, our competence comes from God. Verse 6, God made us competent. And verse 6, the Spirit gives life. Do you see that we only will be the aroma of Christ when we are living in Christ, when we are attached to Him and His Word? Take Christ or God or the Holy Spirit or the Word of God out of that passage and you have nothing. We will only be the aroma of Christ when we are living in Christ. And I believe that presumes also living in the community of Christ. It was Jesus Himself who said in John 15 that apart from Me, you can do nothing. The second question that highlights our dependence on God and His Word for being the aroma of Christ and communicating the fragrance of Christ is this: is it possible to be this aroma of Christ without preaching or teaching or making known the gospel of Christ to others? In other words, is it enough to just be nice Christians and not speak or communicate the gospel also? I believe clearly in verses 14 through 17 of chapter 2 that being and teaching are a package deal. Words must eventually accompany our actions. It may be true that actions must precede our words, but actions without words will fail to deliver the hope that a lost world needs to find in Christ. Thus, God leads us to be His perfumed letter to those who are being saved, resulting in a multiplication of perfumed letters from God to this world. I trust that you want to be the aroma of Christ, and that you want our church, our congregation, to be the aroma of Christ, and to allow the wafting of that fragrance to go out into this community. And as God is doing a work in those people's hearts and lives, they will meet their Savior even through cracked pots like us. Because even a cracked pot can give off good aroma. Amen.